Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 2, in our Pew Bibles, page 1391, 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'm actually going to read just the first 10 verses. That's my mistake. First 10 verses of 1 Peter. And we're reading these words in connection with what we have is a summary of the Bible's teaching. In words we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Those three phrases are lumped together in the summary of the Bible's teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, which we'll be turning to in a moment. In connection with that, we read from the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pick it up, actually, at verse 22 of chapter 1, just for a little more context. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So far, from the Holy Word of God. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be referring to the passage, that passage predominantly, but to other passages as well. As we turn also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as found on page 27 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 21. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. So far, from the things summarized from the Word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, if you have that verse in front of us, we see that it says, if we take the words toward the end of the verse and sort of focus on them, it speaks of him who called you out. He called you out. You ever been called out? I think perhaps that idiom, that way of speaking, somebody called me out, might have a little different connotation today than what we have here when I've sort of wrested these words from the context. But we see here, God called you out. And I'm wondering if that's a way of speaking that all of us are familiar with in terms of how that's used today, just to sort of cut through that and think through what that means and how it might or might not relate to what we see here when it says God called you out. What do you think of when you hear that someone was called out? I think typically the way the expression has come to be used in our day is that someone was either caught in a lie and they were called out, they were called to account, they were called on the carpet, they were called out. Or someone was living in sin and someone called them out. They called them on it. And if you can identify with that use of the expression, just to stay with me for a moment, I would ask you if you know what that's like. I would ask you if anyone's ever done that to you. I would ask you, what do you think about that? A good thing or bad? To be called out, is that a good thing or bad? Well, it certainly doesn't feel good, not pleasant. But if we reflect on it as Christians and see that perhaps this language is not as far from what we have here in the passage as we might have initially thought, I hope we can appreciate it's a good thing to be called out. If you're living in sin, it's a blessing to be called on that. It's a blessing to be called out and confronted with your sin. Now, it's a blessing when we know, along with the responsibility of being confronted, the responsibility of acknowledging sin and repenting, if we know with that the privilege of forgiveness and the blessing of God's grace. And it's helpful as well to appreciate that I was in danger, perhaps, of, as I said, resting those words, him who called you out, he called you out. What did he do? He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then you say, that's a good thing. That's a rich blessing and privilege. I was walking in darkness. Once I was not a people. Not one of God's children. By nature, I'm not one of God's children. By nature, I had not known mercy. But he called me out, and he called me in. So there's something more, of course, than just being called out. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that brings us to the way in which I've entitled this message this afternoon. We are the called out ones. And you may initially have thought, well, that's not a very nice thing. Who likes to be called out? But if you are called from out of darkness and into his marvelous light, you want to praise God. You want to show forth his praises. You want to live for his glory. And what I'm submitting to you this afternoon from the Word of God and its summary is this is a glorious way to speak of the blessing and privilege that's ours as church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, I hope not among us who are gathered here this afternoon, but maybe we run into people who think, the church? What are you talking about, the church? Who needs the church? Maybe there are even those who say, well, Jesus is all right. I don't mind Jesus. I think I could acknowledge, I wouldn't mind to be a Christian, but it's the church. It's a church I have trouble with. Who needs the church? But I think what we need to see and appreciate is that Jesus loves his church. Jesus laid down his life for his church. The church is Jesus' bride. Maybe it'd help for us to love and appreciate the church if we just gave some thought to how much Jesus loves the church. And I don't know if any of you can relate to a circumstance, maybe as you were growing up, maybe you knew somebody who was dating somebody else, and somebody said with regard to that girl, or perhaps the girl that was going to be married, I don't really think she's what she meant, what she should be. She's probably not the right one for you. Or maybe you know of a circumstance where someone was saying to their friend, I don't like your fiancé. I don't like her. And how do you think that one who was engaged to that fiancé responded or should have responded? You don't say a word about my fiancé because I love her. I love her dearly. And we're gathered together this afternoon to speak of the life, the blessing, the privilege of the church. And I pray with that kind of attitude. You know, we could easily... It's easily done. We could easily sit around and say, you know, what's wrong with the church? And we could look at ourselves, and we should do that to a degree at times. We should be self-reflective. We should be confident enough in the grace of God in Jesus Christ that we can be self-critical. We ought to be able to do that. But never forget that the church is the bride that Jesus loves. All these references in 1 Peter chapter 2 to being chosen and precious, of course, they are fundamentally about the Lord Jesus Christ, but because we share in Christ and all his blessings, everything that's said about being chosen and precious, that's said about Jesus, is said about us. And we should appreciate that. We are the called out ones, called from out of darkness into his marvelous light. God brought the Old Testament people out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, but into his fellowship. So being called out is a good thing when it means being brought into sweet fellowship with him and with one another, because we share in Christ, all of us who are in Christ, we share in the same blessings. We have the same hope. We have the same joy. We have the same sense of awe at his forgiveness. And so, by the grace of God, we learn to sing together, as I hope we'll do before the end of the service, I love your church, O God. We are the called out ones. And let's look at what that is together in terms of being gathered, being giving, and being gracious. Now, I'm going to try to work through this teaching this afternoon in sort of a twofold way with each of the three points. Twofold in the sense that, in the first place, we want to speak of our privilege, and then in the second place, because of our privilege, speak of our obligation. And I believe we can do that with regard to each of these three aspects. And I hope you can also see that in the three points that I'm laying out, we're going to spend just a little bit of time in what's summarized for us in question and answer 54.1 and 55.2 and 56.3. But we see as well that this is a rich privilege given us in the Scripture. And you see also, as we see that grounded in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, that's a privilege, a royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. That's all the sense of privilege. But then there's that word, that, so that you may, go on, it says, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's always a so that. But we always come to the so that in the context of rejoicing in what we have received in Jesus Christ. And whenever we speak about the church, we always have to have our focus on Jesus Christ, the King of the church, the one who loved the church and gave himself for her as his bride. So then in the first place, we speak of being gathered as the privilege and then gathering as the gathered ones as a responsibility. And what we learn to see, both in 1 Peter 2 and in the broader summary of many scriptures in question and answer 54, is that the church is God's work. It's interesting when you begin to read the answer in 54, I believe, when you say, I believe a holy Catholic church, what do you think it's going to say? I believe that the Son of God, the focus is Jesus. This is Jesus at work. I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, preserves for himself a community. This is Jesus at work. This is God's amazing grace. This is not something that I have given to myself. This is not our sort of coming to the idea. You know, it'd be kind of neat if we were gathered together as a sort of a club. We've got some common interests. Many of us, perhaps you could say, even have common backgrounds. Let's hang out. That's not what the church is. Church isn't a place to hang out. The church isn't a place that we build in and of ourselves. The church is God's work. It's Jesus at work. It's Jesus, the chosen one, the precious one, saying we are chosen and precious. It's Jesus who's declaring we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And just very quickly, that language at verse 9, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you see it comes from Exodus 19, verses 5 and following. Just a few weeks ago, we turned there when we were looking at what it was said in Revelation 12. But you see that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter is just quoting what God said to his people Israel when they gathered about to hear the law, God speaking from heaven at Mount Sinai. And this is a reminder that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't some sort of novel idea. It is a glorious work from the beginning of the world to its end. And it's not just a social club of people with common interests. It is his gathered work by the power of his Spirit through the Word, where he has gathered the nations in. We've sung of that in Psalm 87. Nations are born again in Zion. We've seen that declared in Revelation 7. We're looking forward to a day when we see before our eyes a multitude which no man can number. People of every tribe and tongue and nation, red and yellow, black and white, all gathered together giving praise to God. We were reminded of that as we began our ministry together in the language of Acts 18, 9 and 10. Do not be afraid. Do not keep silent, but speak, because I have many people in this city. And God has many people, many nations in this city of Brampton. And he is gathering the nations. And he has gathered us. He has gathered us to himself. He's taken us from out of ourselves, from out of our folly, from out of the ruts of sin, and brought us into glorious fellowship, sweet fellowship with him in Jesus Christ. That is a glorious, glorious privilege. And he's done it by his Spirit and his Word. How were you born again? 1 Peter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And to verse 25, this is the word by which the gospel, or which by the gospel was preached to you. See, what happens is the Holy Spirit takes the word he inspired, and he opens our eyes to understand. He brings us into an understanding. He brings us to know and confess Jesus Christ. He gathers us in that glorious way. And the gathering that we're talking about is a rich privilege when we know it's the Spirit's work by the Word. We know it's a work that shall be fully done. A work that he remains faithful to. And that's why, with the language of the end of answer 54, we may come to the confession of this community, this gathered, chosen, precious, loved, holy community. I am and always will be a living member. And you see, there are many ways in which 1 Peter 2 actually highlights some of those very things that we see. We're gathered together as living stones. Jesus is the precious cornerstone. We are as living stones being gathered together. We are those who didn't know mercy, but now we know mercy. We're not the people of God. Now we are the people of God. And because it's God's work, the glorious blessing it's ours is we know it will be finished well. We know we will always be his children as we are trusting in Jesus. Now, I'm just going to quickly go from having been gathered to our responsibility to gather. And to be called out, we are the called out ones, it connects to the New Testament word for church, which is ecclesia. If you know a little bit of Spanish, iglesia comes out in that. And that also means, literally, it means the called out ones. But when you put that together with other ways the word is used in Scripture, we think of a word that we think is connected with the Jewish faith, synagogue, but that means to gather together, synagoge, to gather together. So we are called out from our ways of selfishness and individualism and called together. We are the called together ones. He has gathered us in, and we are his. He's called us together. But now we have an obligation to gather. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling together, the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But stir one another up to love and good deeds. How is it that Christ, by his Spirit through the Word, keeps us in this true faith? Well, it's in the life of the church. We come to taste of the sweet grace found in Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. And we come to uphold and encourage one another and keep one another in the faith by the life of the church. Stir one another up to love and good deeds. You have an obligation to be gathered. And it's great that we're gathered here this afternoon. And that we gather as a community and we seek to encourage and challenge one another and live together in the joy of what we have in Jesus Christ. That's our task, our responsibility. We're also called to be gathered in the unity of the true faith. That's a little more precise than what we would have read in the Catechism. It says there the unity of true faith. And it would be more precise to say unity of the true faith, which makes it more than just a subjective thing that I think I'm a believer, I believe stuff. But when you speak of the unity of the true faith, you're speaking of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. And so we have an obligation, therefore, to be gathered according to the teaching of the Word of God. That has its bearing on what we believe about the Holy Catholic Church. It's the whole church. It's everybody who names the name of Jesus in sincerity, who confesses him in truth. And yet, that doesn't allow us to say, well, you know, then it doesn't really matter where you go to church. Any sort of place that hangs a sign in front of the door that says church would be just as well as any other. No, we ought to be seeking the unity of the true faith. A couple of cautions with regard to that. This is not calling us to be exclusivistically proud or narrow, thinking that we have arrived and no one else has. Realizing that those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, sincerely is what I mean, are our brothers and sisters. But realizing as well that we have a responsibility to be gathered. And the last thing that I would say in terms of our responsibility is, from what we see in 1 Peter as well, a fundamental responsibility, I would say, to everyone who is here. It's not just to come to church, but fundamental to that is that you are coming to Christ. You come to Christ. And 1 Peter 2, verse 4 speaks of that sort of laying at the very beginning, coming to him as to a living stone. You are coming to Christ. You are coming to Christ when you come to church, of course, but you come to Christ when you acknowledge that you have no hope in and of yourself. You come to Christ as the one who says, come unto me, you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We can have that confidence, I am, always will be a living member of his work in the earth, when we know that we are coming to Christ. So then we move on in the second place and speak of the blessing of what we have been given, so that we may be giving or givers. What we have been given in order that we may be giving or givers. And I'm tying in here with the language of question and answer 55 and the summary of the Bible's teaching in that phrase from the Apostles' Creed, I believe the communion of saints. The communion of saints. I am precious and chosen. I am a holy one in Jesus, the precious and chosen one. We are living stones when we come to him, the chief cornerstone. But living stones are being built together in a body, in his work. That's the teaching here. But what do we appreciate in terms of communion of saints? Again, I would say, both in what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, but also what is summarized in the catechism, who's the focus? The focus is Jesus. Believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. We share in Christ. He is the focus. He is the source of our life. He is the joy of our lives. And he is the one who's taught us everything by giving us everything. He has laid down his life. He has given his all. He's given us everything. If God the Father did not spare his own Son, Romans 8, verse 32, how shall he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? So we have Christ and all his treasures and gifts, but in that order. Some people think his treasures and gifts would be pretty nice, but who needs Jesus? But you don't have his treasures and gifts if you don't have Jesus. It's coming to Christ that you have these blessings. And it's because of what he has given to us that we live in the joy of all of this. We come to him, and we find life in him. And because we've been given life in him, because we share in all that he is, because we have new joy in him, because we have new strength through him, we want to be givers as well. We want to be like him. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us of our responsibility. 2 verse 5, see to it that this mind that was in Christ Jesus is in you. We ought to consider the Lord Jesus, who counted the needs of others better than himself. We ought to be like that. He's given us everything. And therefore, we are able to give everything. Sometimes in the life of the church, we think to ourselves, it's a lot of work. It's not always easy. And sometimes it's frustrating because we deal together with one another as broken people, as people with their own failings. And by the grace of God, if we are to meet more broken people, and maybe for the moment even more broken than we are, the challenges will increase. But our encouragement is we share in Christ. We share in the strength that He gives us. We have everything we need to be givers like Him. That's a rich privilege. And that is a wonderful blessing. We do well to think for a moment of what we have received with Christ in the fellowship of the church. Just think of all the ways that, having been given much, you desire to give, and all the ways in which you and I have been blessed, even just today, by the giving of others. Those who have put their time into seeing to it that the bulletin was completed, or those who have played the piano for us and prepared for that, and those who have set the chairs out for us. Those are just every Sunday things that we might take for granted, but these are things that are given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every member seeing it as his duty to use his gifts for the benefit of the other members. And here's what it is. When we're called out, we're the called out ones, we don't mind being the put out ones. We don't mind putting ourselves out. Again, by nature, we wouldn't do it. But Jesus himself was put out for us. It was put outside the camp, as Hebrews 13 tells us. He emptied himself, as Philippians 2 tells us. He gave everything. And he doesn't ask that of you per se, but he equips you in what you share in him to be givers as well, to be put out. And what a blessed way to live in the life of the church. Rather than to sit back sometimes and bemoan the fact or be critical of the fact, you know what, I'm not getting much. People aren't giving me much. I'm not getting a lot here. But when you turn that around and you have the desire instead to be a giver, your whole perspective changes, and that's a privilege. It's only by God's grace. It's only because of what we've been given in Jesus. We share in Him. We have what we need in Him. So then in the third place, I want to speak of ourselves as the called out ones, as the graced ones who are the gracers, or the graced ones who know how to be gracious. And so the last aspect of the summary here, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And again, the answer, I believe God. I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins or my sinful nature. Again, it's God, it's Christ. I need Christ. I need forgiveness. I still need forgiveness. Many of us have been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for many years, and God has been so gracious and kind. But we're still sinners. But God will never hold against me any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Sometimes we see that in new and more profound ways. The older we get, I see my sin even more. But because of Christ, I know I'm forgiven. Because of Christ, I can live in great joy. I have been graced with the blessing of knowing God, of knowing Christ, of knowing forgiveness. And where did I learn that? In the church, where God has set forth His means of grace, preaching and the sacraments. and in the fellowship of brothers and sisters who have come to love me. Now we can say, well, there are other ways that God can work. You hear stories sometimes of someone who was out in the wilderness or out in the beautiful woods in creation, and they were sort of struck with their need for the Lord, and they turned to the Lord, and they came to faith in Him. Praise be to God. God can work in any way He pleases. But we know He's pleased to work through the ministry of the church. We have been graced by a confidence in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ through the means of grace, through the ministry of the church, and we thank God for that. That's our privilege. That is a rich, that's everything. That's what we're all about. That's why we're here. But because that's our privilege and that's why we're here, it is also our responsibility. This ministry of the forgiveness of sins is now our task. It's our message. We're to be ambassadors of reconciliation to a world that needs to know God. It needs to know there is forgiveness with God in Christ. And this sense of being graced and now being gracious, where do you learn? You only learn that from Jesus. You only learn that as you are coming to Him again. With a sense of awe, I was not a people, now I'm we are the people of God. We had not known mercy, now we've known mercy. And we want to show forth His praises. We want to tell the world. We want others to know what we have come to know in Him. And the blessing of the forgiveness of sins is something that we learn to experience in our families and in this family of believers. We are those who ought to be able to forgive each other. When I think of that, I think of Psalm 55. Psalm 55, the verses 12 through 14. And it's interesting. In the line of the teaching that we're working through, I believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, it's actually helpful for us in the Lord Jesus Christ as His body, as a community chosen for eternal life, that we're reminded again and again about forgiveness. Because where does sin hurt the most for us in this world? When we sin against each other as Christians. Maybe you know that. You're not surprised, really, when somebody at work who doesn't have a clue about the Lord Jesus sins against, you're not really surprised and you can sort of put up with it. But when we fail each other and sin against each other, that hurts, right? This is what I'm talking about in Psalm 55. The language of David. 55 verse 12, it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Now, maybe you're thinking, why would he bring that up? We're all good, right? Things are well. But I submit to you that all of us can think of circumstances, and perhaps I don't want you to go there, because then we're sort of belying what we're talking about here, where we've been hurt, or circumstances where we have hurt others, and there is a brokenness in relationships in the context of the life of the church. But I bring it up because we are those who have been graced with the mercy of God in Christ, and who ought to be able, therefore, to be gracious in dealing with sin, in forgiving one another. Forgive, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I had the privilege of preaching at a wedding yesterday, and that language, forgive, even as God has forgiven you, it comes out in Colossians 3, I believe, verse 14, or is it 13? But I believe that's the secret to marriage, but it's the secret to life in the church as well. How can I possibly forgive? You have no idea what people have done against me, you might say. Well, it's this way. Forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And I would submit to you, all of us have probably been sinned against. All of us ought to be able to say, nobody has ever, nobody will ever sin against me in a way that even begins to compare with how I have sinned against Jesus. And he's forgiven me. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And where better but in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have been graced with this glorious sense of peace and freedom, to put this into practice in terms of the way we live with each other graciously, and the way that message of grace then can go out from us to the world around us. We've been called from out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we may show forth his praises. We have been forgiven so that we may forgive. Forgiven so that we may proclaim this glorious message of forgiveness. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our faithful Savior. We thank you for his work of gathering us. We thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you for the blessing of unity we enjoy in the true faith. For the blessing of fellowship we have because we share in Christ and all his treasures and gifts. And we thank you for the confidence we may have in our task to be gracious, to be forgiving, to be ambassadors of reconciliation because of Christ. We thank you that because of Christ's atonement, we may have peace with you, we may have peace with each other, and we may preach peace to the world. We pray, Father, that you will help us ever to be grateful for the way we taste and see that you are good. Also through our life and fellowship as your people, the church. We pray that you will cause us and enable us to be a blessing as we live with great joy in Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.